The Heart of Rural America is brought to you by the new auction platform, Bid on Beef. We invite you to buy beef the cowboy way through an honest bidding process where you have the power to pick the ranch, pick the cut, and pick the price. You are in the driver's seat, and we are excited to ship beef directly to your door. Use code WELCOME10 for your first $10 to shop when you register to bid at bidonbeef.com. Welcome to the Heart of Rural America podcast. I'm your host, Amanda Radke, an American cattle rancher and motivational speaker, raising my kids and writing children's books in South Dakota. There's a David and Goliath story unfolding in agriculture today. And I don't know about you, but my money is on the underdog, the hardworking folks who value faith, family, freedom, and their farming communities. This show will highlight the untold stories of these resilient and determined families who I have the great pleasure of meeting in my travels across this nation as an agricultural speaker. It is my hope that their stories will remind us to live with great courage, because we are not alone in this fight to keep producers on the land and meat, dairy, and eggs on the dinner table. Now let's hit the dusty trail together as we uncover the heart of rural America.
Welcome to your show. Here's my mom, Amanda Radke.
Hey everyone, it's Amanda Radke back for another episode of the Heart of Rural America podcast, the show where we highlight great people doing inspiring things to strengthen agriculture and the great United States of America. Today's guest is an incredible champion for liberty, for freedom. Alex Newman is the Liberty Sentinel Media CEO, and he is an investigative journalist, an author, a speaker, a consultant, and his work has been featured all over. And recently there was a clip kind of swirling around the internet of him talking about the carbon capture hoax. And if you guys have been listening to this show long enough, you know my position on that and how this whole boondoggle, this whole scam is really has nothing to do with the environment and has everything to do with control. And so I invited Alex on the show today to kind of unpack it from his perspective, and we're just going to dive right into it. So Alex, welcome to the show.
Great to be here. Thank you for having me, Amanda.
So just to get started, tell us a little bit about yourself and how you got into this world of investigative journalism.
It's kind of a silly story. It was just by default, I wasn't good at anything. And so it was time to pick a major in college. Like, well, I guess I can write. And so that's how I ended up in journalism. But, praise the Lord, I believe in divine providence. And I believe the Lord led me into that providentially. And so while I was in college, I was writing for, fake media outlets. I was writing for a newspaper owned by the New York Slimes. And I realized very quickly that was not going to be for me. I came across the New American magazine, where I serve as senior editor today. And wow, there's at least one magazine left where the truth can be published. So I started submitting articles to them. And one of my first big international assignments when I graduated from college, this was 2009, was to go to Copenhagen in Denmark to go to the COP15, the UN Conference of the Parties, the 15th annual climate conference. And so that was my first really significant introduction into this world of investigating thoroughly the climate scam. And I've been to almost everyone since then. I just recently got back from Azerbaijan. And so I've been laser focused on this issue and a few others, education, China, a few of the things that I think are most critical. But I've been laser focused on this climate scam, which, of course, it's intertwined with the CO2 scam, because I believe it is right at the heart of the efforts to undermine our private property rights, undermine our Republican form of government, undermine our liberty, our families, our morals, our values, all of that. And so it's been a real honor to be able to do this kind of work for 15 years. I do it for a lot of different clients, the New American Magazine, my own Liberty Sentinel, and I write for a lot of different publications. But this stuff is so significant, and there's nobody else really covering it in depth, right? I could count on one hand the number of reporters that are doing in-depth critical work on the UN and the climate scam. So it's a great honor to be doing it.
Well, I think we're just grateful to have champions like you out willing to do the work. And I can relate to a lot. I'm kind of ditching that corporate media world and getting into that place where you can write from a position of independence and freedom without having to worry about pleasing advertisers and whatever else. So the New Americans, so you guys know, they came to South Dakota and they interviewed a bunch of landowners on our carbon sequestration pipeline fight. So there should be a documentary coming out very soon, hopefully. And I'm excited to share the details on that as it rolls out. But Alex, you spoke at the RCAF convention. You're very familiar with, you know, the cattle industry. I guess talk to us a little bit about the message you shared with those producers and, you know, what other farmers and ranchers need to know really from a global perspective as you have studied this carbon control issue.
Well, thank you. Yeah, it was a great honor to be able to participate in the RCAF summit. And what I shared with the farmers and ranchers there, and I guess you might call me a small time farmer and rancher. I got some land, I've got some cows, I've got some fruit trees and, you know, things like that. So I'm working my way into that world. I think it is the most honorable profession is agriculture, food production. So I'm honored to be a small part of that. But what I shared with the producers at RCAP was about the global war on farmers. I started picking up on this over a decade ago, and it started just connecting some dots. It actually started in South Africa. I lived for a long time in South Africa, and I saw the president of South Africa, Jacob Zuma, this wackadoodle, singing on TV, "Bring me my machine gun, we're going to shoot all the Boers." And of course, the Boers are, you know, Boer by definition is farmer, right? That's literally what the word means. Like, wait, you're going to shoot all the farmers? Like, really? That's the most insane thing I ever heard of. Who's going to feed the people? Right. So crazy. So I started digging into this and realized very quickly that there is actually a campaign to displace, murder, massacre the farmers down there. And it's been horrific. Something like 10% of the commercial farmers, the commercial agricultural producers in South Africa have been brutally murdered in ways that are so unfathomably grotesque and savage. You can't even put it into words. Torturing babies with electric drills. I mean, just horrible, horrible things.
Wow.
And so that was piece one. Then Brazil, another country that I lived many years in, started getting reports of the regime there wiping entire agricultural towns and villages off the map. This was in 2013. Why would they do that? And the official excuse there was, we're going to give the land back to some Indians who might have supposedly walked through here a few hundred years ago. Wait, that doesn't make sense. So I actually called up the Indians. I called up the leaders of the Xavante Indian tribe that was supposed to get all these hundreds of millions of hectares of prime agricultural land. And they're like, no, that's not our land. We're Indians of the Floresta, the jungle, not the Cerrado, this kind of like savanna area. That's not our land. We don't want that land. The government's using us as an excuse, but don't blame us. We have nothing to do with this. So that's weird. So you got South Africa, you got Brazil. Then I started seeing, you know, the Bundy Ranch thing. Like, well, they're persecuting the ranchers and the farmers in America, right? With the spotted owls or a desert tortoise or whatever. And then I see China, 2013. They're literally wiping villages off the map. They're forcing hundreds of millions of peasants and farmers off of their land into these cities. It's at the point now, people never believe me when I say this, they have wiped off about 1 million agricultural villages off the map. They no longer exist. These were villages that were inhabited, that were producing food, that no longer exist because they've been wiped off the map to clear the way for these corporate government-connected mega farms. So you've got China, South Africa, Brazil, United States. Then we saw what was happening in the Netherlands and Germany and France. Wait a minute, there's a pattern here, and it's very, very clear, right? Sri Lanka, they are waging war on farmers. So I explained some of that to the folks at RCAF and then showed how this was actually part of a much broader global agenda. Sometimes they call it sustainability, sustainable development, term that was first really popularized back in the 1970s. And if you go back and look at the earliest UN documents about sustainability, for example, the one they came up with in Vancouver, they were very open about the fact that their goal was to undermine private property ownership, undermine private land ownership, and move all land and resources, by the way, into the public domain, government control. So that was kind of my message. And of course, all of that is a subset of the bigger program to create a one world totalitarian political, economic, and even religious system. So that was kind of what I explained over a period of an hour with lots and lots and lots of receipts so that people would realize that your fight on your local ranch is actually part of something much, much bigger than the little things happening on your ranch.
Well, and I've noticed, you know, when these things come to your neighborhood, you don't really know, it's brand new. So you're kind of green, you're fighting an adversary that's been doing this all really literally all around the world. And so without recognizing the playbook, it's like you don't understand what's actually at play. And I've noticed there's this mentality of producers wanting to capitulate and bend the knee because, well, this is the way the world's going. You know, this is what the market is asking for. This, we know it's ridiculous, but, you know, this is what we've got to do. And in a lot of ways, it's really sad to see. I mean, in the dairy industry, they can't sell their milk. They are denied access to markets unless they're sustainable, unless they do X, Y, Z. And the same in pork and poultry. And as a cattle rancher, and since you've got cattle, you know, I really feel like this is maybe one of the last independent groups of men and women who are on the land. They're stewards of the land. And somehow these companies, these organizations, this agenda wants to get their claws into the cattlemen and women. And over like a decade ago, I was at a conference. There was a speaker there that said the climate change thing is a red hot lie. And I've seen it shift now over a decade to where it's like, oh, we can be net zero. We can do carbon capture. And it's like, we're the frogs in the boiling pot of water. How did we get from where we thought it was ridiculous and AOC and farting cows and we all laughed to now, hey, this is something we actually have to look at in agriculture because this is what the people want.
At Radke Land and Cattle, we proudly use Advanced Ag Products BioReg Plus. With its proprietary coating technology for slow release of essential oils in the lower GI tract, BioReg Plus products are designed and proven to help beef producers with overall performance, feed intake, gut integrity, nutritional support, immunity, fertility, and reproductive health. With the rising cost of beef cattle production today, having optimal performance and minimizing health challenges in every head counts. Learn more at bioreg.com and tell them Amanda sent you.
The Heart of Rural America is presented to you by CK6 Consulting Services. I have the great pleasure of working alongside the CK6 team, including Chris Earle, Wes Tiemann, and Cody Fleeman, and it's an honor to assist cattle producers as they strive to meet their business goals. With a purebred Angus specialization, we have a full slate of auction sales coming up as we work to maximize price discovery and capture true value for our clients and customers. Plus, let us help you identify your next herd sire for the upcoming breeding season. At CK6 Source, you'll find great customer service, fast shipping, and a focus on leading Angus genetics. Learn more about what we do at ck6consulting.com and ck6source.com. We would love to assist you any way we can. God bless.
It is a terrible and tragic story. And you're right. I think a lot of the cattle producers, the ranchers that are jumping on this agenda are doing so for financial incentives that are being placed there. And they're not seeing the big picture. They're just seeing, well, this will benefit me because I'll pocket a little bit of extra money. They're not thinking about the long-term consequences. You know, what happens now when you try to pass that ranch down to your great-grandchildren? They're not thinking about the bigger picture here, which is, you know, the effort to wipe out all the small, medium, independent food producers and control completely food production from beginning to end, the whole supply chain. You know, your average farmer or rancher who's taking these bribe payments funded by taxpayers, of course, is not thinking through the big picture. And that's all by design. And so what I've noticed with this war on farmers is it proceeds differently in every country, in every context. In South Africa, they were hyping racial issues. In Brazil, they were hyping, you know, Indians versus settlers. In China, it was just like, well, we don't need an excuse. Get off the land or we'll kill you and your family and torture you. So in China, they didn't need an excuse. In America, they used different, oh, it's an endangered animal. Oh, it's climate. Oh, so all these different pretexts, but ultimately the objective is the same. And in America, I think the way they have made so much progress, the polling is actually really encouraging on this, Amanda. Most Americans do not believe that human activities are causing climate change. And even the left-wing pollsters are consistently finding this. Less than half of Americans even believe the man-made global warming hypothesis. So that's encouraging. But what's happening is through a system of incentives, they've got the oil companies on board, right? Exxon is one of the big profiteers from this carbon capture scam. The government's figuring out, how do we buy off all the people who might otherwise oppose us because their interests are inherently at odds with what we're trying to do here? And then they're doing that. So they're doing it to the ranchers. They're doing it to the energy producers. They're doing it to the miners. They're doing it to the loggers. And pretty soon they will have neutralized enough of the opposition to bring us all on board. They will have indoctrinated enough of the next generation that they'll be able to proceed with these things with some semblance of democratic legitimacy. We have to recognize that the people we are up against, the forces we are up against, are very, very smart. They've got almost unlimited resources. They've got the power of government coercion behind them. And so this is a very, very sophisticated campaign that is much bigger than just carbon capture or ranching. It's a global effort to undermine human freedom and bring us all into a new global system.
So what can producers do to fight back? I mean, what can freedom-loving Americans do when we can so clearly see how this plays out? Do we slow it down somehow? Can we stop it?
I believe we can. And I believe actually it's not even a question of can. We must. We don't have another option unless we want to see our children and our grandchildren lose their freedom, lose their independence, lose their country, their culture, their heritage. And frankly, as far as I'm concerned, that's not an option. So we must do this. And then the question is how. And I think that depends a lot on where everybody's at, right? If you're a rancher, start by saying no, where we're not selling you our land. No, you're not going to run a big dumb carbon capture pipeline through my ranch. No, we're not going to take your bribe money. No, I'm not going to lock up half my land in a preservation easement or whatever goofy thing you're talking about. It's just not going to happen. We are not going to cooperate with this agenda to enslave us and destroy our industry and our farm. That's step one. Step two is now we got to think beyond just our individual selves. We've got to work through government. Right. So get involved with your county commission, get involved with your state legislature and make sure your elected officials are standing with you. So it's not just, you know, XYZ Ranch is refusing to cooperate. It's the state of Wyoming, the state of North Dakota, the state of South Dakota, the state of Idaho is backing them now and saying, no, we're not going to allow this to happen. Work with your members of Congress. And I would say one of the most important things, and this doesn't get as much attention as it should, is your children. Right now, your children's minds are where the heart of this battle is taking place. They are brainwashing something like 80% of America's youth. And people in South Dakota or Wyoming or Idaho never believe me. Just look at the textbooks they're using. Okay, I'm not making this up. They are brainwashing your children to believe that they have white privilege, that the climate change is going to destroy everything, that the UN is the solution, all these things. So protect your children, please. Don't let them believe these lies. And if you can get them a real proper education, do that like your future depends on it, because it actually literally does. So those are a handful of the things that I think people can do.
That's why I started writing books about agriculture, children's books, because I noticed in all these movies and cartoons and books, they portrayed agriculture and food producers in such an awful light, so that once those kids grow up and become consumers, they're so deeply indoctrinated that farmers are bad and meat is destroying the planet, that like you got a lot of work to do to undo that. So you have a book, Crimes of the Educators. Tell me about that. Is that kind of the message of the book?
It is. Yeah. And actually Crimes of the Educators, I published about 10 years ago. I co-wrote that with Dr. Sam Blumenfeld. I've got a newer one that I just released this year called Indoctrinating Our Children to Death, endorsed by Kirk Cameron, Pete Hegseth, incoming Secretary of Defense, General Michael Flynn, Alex Jones, Dr. Peter McCullough, lots of great Americans. And that's exactly what it's about. I've got several chapters on how the UN is now hijacking and weaponizing our public schools to push this nonsense. But it kind of gives the whole history of how government came to take over education. And it is intimately intertwined with this whole thing. People don't know the history of public schools, so they don't realize how nefarious this all is. Right. There's just kind of this assumption that it's always been that way. It hasn't. You know, when you ask really well-informed people who came up with the idea that the government ought to educate our kids, they'll say Karl Marx, 10 Planks of the Communist Manifesto. But no, it actually goes back even further to another communist before Karl Marx came along. So I've got the history there. What did education look like before the government took it over? How is the UN now coming in and hijacking and weaponizing all this? They've got a World Core curriculum, which melds nicely with the Common Core that's now being taught all across this country. I do believe that in addition to climate and some of these others, that is the most important issue that we're facing as a country. So I do hope parents will get up to speed on this. It is absolutely critical.
Yeah. Well, so I'm a mom of four. I've done public school, I've done homeschooling, and my kids are now at a private school. And right now in South Dakota, there's a school choice or a voucher bill that's going to be coming up in the next session. I didn't plan to ask you about this, but from your perspective, so what's being proposed is like the government money should follow the child, which in theory makes sense. But I worry about unintended consequences of when government dollars follow the child. It means they come into my home if I'm homeschooling, or they come into my, you know, private Christian school. And then all of a sudden there's control mechanisms that come with that money. I guess, where do you see the solution is then in education? If our public education is failing our kids and indoctrinating them in ways that go against our values, our faith, our principles.
Yeah, I'm glad you asked about that, Amanda, because this is one of the big battles that's coming up in the 2025 legislative session. A lot of Republican states are going to move on this. And I'll start by saying, you know, I'm glad this is the direction the discussion has moved in, right? We need to be talking about how to get the children out, not how do you reform a burning building while the children are burning to death inside, right? The time for talking right. about reform is over. We've been talking about that for 50 or 60 years. It just keeps getting worse. But I absolutely share your concerns about the government money. And I would warn people in the strongest possible terms not to go along with what sounds good on the surface. I'll tell you what, I came from the future. I actually just got back a few days ago from Sweden. I lived there many years. My wife is from there. And back in the 1990s, they were using the same slogans. The money's going to follow the child. We're going to break the public school monopoly. We're going to introduce choice so that we can have competition, and it's going to be wonderful. And that's what they did. And then I was living there at the time in 2011. They passed the Education Reform Act, and they said, no more homeschooling. All private schools taking government money must teach the government curriculum, or we'll shut you down. No more Bibles, no more prayer, no more nothing. And in an instant, under the guise of school choice, all school choice was completely eliminated and eradicated. Parents were threatened with arrest. Children were kidnapped by the regime for being homeschooled. Absolutely horrible. I know that's not the intention of the really great, I'll say as well, most of the people pushing this, legislators, activists, these are people who are my friends. These are people who I love dearly. These are people who I know to be well-intentioned. They do want what's best for our kids. They want to get the kids out of the system. But I'll tell you what, I've read the game plan, Amanda. UNESCO put out a report just a few years ago on this very subject. It was about how to take control of what they call non-state education actors. They're talking about private schools, Christian schools, parents, etc. And their formula was actually very simple. They don't even beat around the bush. Give them free money and then tell them what to do. Right? It's remarkable how transparent they are. We're already seeing this. Arizona was the first big victory for the school choice people. Now they've got a Democrat governor, and one of her first press releases was, we're giving $1 billion to all these private schools. They're wasting it on, you know, Bible stuff. We need them to use the same standards that everybody else is using. We need to get rid of discrimination in hiring and admissions. So they want to turn our private schools and our homeschools into replicas of the government schools. The free money, very much like it is in agriculture, the free money is the bait in the mousetrap. So, ooh, free money. And then you don't realize, why is the cheese free? Well, because you're about to get your head bashed in. Folks, don't take the money. Don't go for it. I'm telling you from experience, it's a trap. No offense to the wonderful people who are pushing this. I know they're great, but we have to go back to an understanding that education is a parental responsibility. And to the extent that we as parents choose to delegate that, whether that be to tutors or homeschool co-op or private school or whatever, it remains the parent's responsibility. We have to get away from this mindset that the government is in charge of educating our children and we should just get a say in it. No, we're in charge of it. And if you need help, go to your family, go to your church, go to your community, go to your extended circle of friends. Don't go to the many private schools that have scholarship funds. Don't go to the government.
No, I totally agree. And I think it's, but they make a good argument, but you tied it in perfectly together. It's like they dangle the carrot, but the consequences that will come and follow are devastating to think about for parents that are wanting to invest in their kids' education and get away from that government indoctrination.
Working cattle can be stressful at times, but the job is made so much easier with equipment that is safe, strong, and simply designed. I highly recommend Real Tough Livestock Equipment for all your working facility needs. We just installed the Deluxe Chute at Radke Land and Cattle, and it has been an absolute game changer as we run cows through our chute during AI season. It's durable and easy to use, and it's made to last a lifetime. Real Tough offers a wide range of products, including calving barns, panels, loading chutes, tubs, alleys, and portable working systems. Manufactured in the U.S. of A., Real Tough is family-owned and operated. Their commitment to helping farm and ranch families truly exemplifies what this show is all about. Learn more at realtough.com, that's T-U-F-F, and be sure to tell them Amanda sent you to receive an extra bonus with your order. Let's get you some iconic green Real Tough equipment headed your way. I promise you're going to love it. You guys know, as a beef girl, I take grilling very seriously around here. And I've been using Redmond Real Salt for over a decade to season my steaks and burgers. It's unrefined, ancient sea salt, exactly as nature made it. It contains 60 plus naturally occurring trace minerals, and it truly brings out the best of the beef we raise at home on the ranch. This American family-owned business also focuses on livestock products. And at Radke Land and Cattle, we are proud to use the beneficial Redmond Real Salt minerals to get back to the basics and help our cattle improve fertility, immunity, and feed efficiency.
It's natural, simple, and effective for people and livestock. Discover more at redmondagriculture.com and redmondlife.com and use code RADKEY to save. Or contact a local dealer and mention my name for a special discount.
So, Alex, you know, the real reason I wanted to interview you is I was talking to Representative Carla Lems from South Dakota, which you know, and we were talking about this whole climate change deal and how it's such a hoax. And we're both believers in Jesus Christ. And we talked about how this is, it's like establishing its own religion that really is counter to a Christian faith. So any, you know, real believer cannot really go along with the facts that now we're being pushed to worship the creation and not the creator. And this arrogance that we have, that we think we're going to change the environment by like skipping a cheeseburger on a Monday. It's wild. And so I had asked her, I said, Carla, who could I ask to come on the show that could talk about this issue from a faith perspective? And she said, your name. She said, you would have kind of the skinny on that. So I guess, could you speak on that a little bit? I think I saw you just had an article on this, Hijacking Christmas and the Church for Climate.
Yeah, well, thank you very much. And this is something I've kind of been following for a lot of years, but it jumped out so in your face when I was in Egypt a couple of years ago for the COP27, it was. They held it on the Sinai Peninsula in a town called Sharm el-Sheikh, very close to what they say is Mount Sinai. And right before the UN conference started, I'll give a little background first. There'd been a lot of signs that this was really more about paganism and occultism than climate change, right? At the climate summit in Cancun, for example, the UN climate czarina, Cristiana Figueres, opened it up with a prayer to Ixchel. And so she's up there at the podium saying, you know, we're going to start this conference with a prayer to the Mayan goddess Ixchel. She's the goddess of creativity and tapestries. So we're going to ask Ixchel to please help our delegates weave a creative tapestry of solutions to climate change. I'm paraphrasing, but it was something like that. And so I whip out my computer, you know, who is this Ixchel? First thing that pops up, goddess of cannibalism, war, and human sacrifice. Like, oh, very appropriate for this. Amazing, right? And so just the very next year, I went down to Rio de Janeiro for the UN Conference on Sustainable Development. And they lit up the statue of Jesus in Rio de Janeiro, the big Christ statue on Mount Corcovado, with bright green, nasty lights. And it was a symbol of this kind of new environmental cult or religion displacing historic Christianity and now taking the lead. Then the very next year, or maybe it was 2 years later, the head of the UN Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change, Rajendra Pachauri, resigned. So he had been caught sexually assaulting or molesting some woman. And he writes his resignation letter. He says, this whole climate thing for me is more than just my mission. This is my religion and my dharma, which is a Hindu term. It's a religion. You know, it's a free world. You can be your religion. I'll be mine. But don't ask me to pay for your religion with my tax dollars, right? And so now fast forward 2 years ago, 2022, end of 2022, I'm going to the UN climate summit in Egypt, and the UN releases a report on human development. And they say the old systems of ethics and morality that evolved with mankind over thousands of years are no longer adequate for taking proper care of the environment, for caring for Mother Earth. I thought, oh, and what they mean by the old systems of ethics and morality, of course, is Christian morality, biblical morality, the Ten Commandments, don't murder, don't steal, etc. And I said, that's weird. And so they had a solution. We got off the plane and right away were, you know, assaulted with pagan symbols from Egypt on UN posters and stuff. And then here's the really crazy part. This is when it all started clicking in my mind. They had this big interfaith ceremony co-hosted by the UN. They walked to the top of what they said was Mount Sinai. And there's question about whether it really is or not, but they walked to what they said was Mount Sinai. And at the top of Mount Sinai, they bust out the new and supposedly improved Ten Commandments. It's these two tablets painted green with these new Ten Commandments. It is paganism mixed with pantheism. Very, very transparent. It says, you know, compassion means feeling the cries of Mother Earth. I mean, total absurdity. And so they do this big spectacle. They repent of their climate sins and their stakes and their air travel, and they ask the gods for forgiveness. And then the one guy that leading the circus smashes the tablets like Moses did when he came back down and saw them all worshiping the golden calf. And that's when it hit me. It's like, whoa, this is much more than just like a giant hoax to scam us out of all our money. This is about a whole new way of thinking, a whole new system of morality, a whole new relationship between man and the creation, between man and his creator. And so you had almost all the religious movements of the world. Pope fully endorsed this, the Archbishop of Canterbury, the head of the Church of England, all kinds of evangelical organizations, Orthodox, Hindu, Shinto, Islam, Judaism, all joining forces for this. And I actually interviewed the ringleaders of this thing back down at the summit. I asked them if I could have an interview. They didn't know who I was. And oh, sure, great. So we spent 40 something minutes on camera. And the things these people told me were just mind blowing. The CEO of the Peace Department, James Sternlich, for example, says to me on camera, we've got the video. He says, yeah, you know, not only did we come up with a new Ten Commandments, we're also now working on the third covenant. And he says, we're going to use this third covenant to build the kingdom of heaven here on earth. So the UN and friends are bringing us a new Ten Commandments as opposed to the original Ten Commandments God gave us. God gave us the first covenant, the old covenant, the new covenant. Now the UN and friends is working on the new covenant. And what's happening here, what Peter Drucker, a big time establishment guy, described as the three-legged stool approach, right? He said, if you want to make massive transformation of the planet, you've got to take a three-legged stool approach. The first leg of the stool, that's going to be governments. So the UN brings all the governments of the world together. And for example, in 2015, under the leadership of Pope Francis, they adopted the Sustainable Development Goals, which by the way, is right at the heart of the war on farmers. Then the World Economic Forum, representing the second leg of the stool, comes alongside the UN and signs up as a strategic partner of the UN in implementing this Sustainable Development Goals, what the UN calls the Master Plan for Humanity. There you've got the two legs of the stool. Then the third leg of the stool, according to Peter Drucker, is religion. Okay, and so you've got several organizations that are fulfilling this role. Two that I think are really important to mention. The Faith for Earth Initiative. This is a UN project. It's a project of the UN Environment Program. And I ran into the guy who launched this thing, Eric Solheim. He was the head of the UN Environment Program. I just ran into him a few weeks ago in Azerbaijan and got him on camera for about 10 minutes talking about this Faith for Earth Initiative. And he starts going through the Bible. He's like, oh, yeah, the Bible commands. I encourage people to go listen to it. At least five or six basic biblical errors within the first 2 minutes of talking. The guy knows nothing about the Bible. He's trying to weaponize your church and weaponize the Bible to support his anti-Christian agenda. And the other organization that I think I need to mention, and I know I'm talking a lot here, but I'll stop after this, is one called Religions for Peace. So they came together in 2019 in Germany. The lady who runs it, her name is Dr. Aza Karam. Her last job was at the UN Population Fund, which is working to reduce the number of people on the planet. It's the official UN agency in charge of population reduction. And she says, I've got her on camera saying this, we are the UN of religions. All religions are part of Religions for Peace. And so in 2019, they signed this international declaration, all the religious leaders of the world, that they support and endorse the UN Sustainable Development Goals. That's the third leg of the stool. So we've got all three legs working in unison for this global transformation. And it's not just an economic transformation. It's not just a political transformation. It is a transformation in worldview, in faith, in morality, in tradition, that really, if we're look past the rhetoric, this is a re-paganization of the world, right? There was, of course, a conflict between paganism and Christianity and the Roman Empire, eventually culminating in the expansion of Christendom to take over basically all of the known world. Now they're trying to reverse that process and take us back to paganism, if we're honest. So it's a horrific thing. We're only scratching the surface here, but I hope people will realize this is more than just cow farts and, you know, brainwashing your kids. This is the big enchilada.
No, and this is kind of just what I've felt listening, praying on it, the Holy Spirit telling me something is very sinister and wrong here. And really, it does boil down to this anti-human, like we're made in the image of God, and yet we're being reduced to an emission and a carbon footprint. Like, this is a culture of death, a religion that's based around death. And the only way we're carbon zero is if we're dead. And, you know, it's that's like, right. So it's scary, but it's incrementalism. You know, first they're coming for the steaks and then our fuel and our energy and whatever. But really, you're right that, you know, ultimately the goal is to bring all the world's religions together to save Mother Earth, while demonizing and persecuting all the faithful who refuse to submit. What is that persecution going to look like, play out in like real terms?
Well, we're starting to see the propaganda campaign waged right now. And so I've noticed at the last few UN conferences, Religions for Peace, for example, that they talk a lot about extremists. Just last year, I was on the Arabian Peninsula and I went to something called the Abrahamic Family House. It's just open. It's this big complex. They've got a mosque, a synagogue, and a Catholic church, and a pyramid in the middle of it, and all kinds of writings about the need for the faiths to unite and we share common values and all that. I'll leave the theology of it to theologians. But over and over again, in the writings that are posted all around this thing, the documents, they talk about the need to unite against extremists. And you have to then ask the question, what do they mean by extremists? And what we're supposed to think is, oh, Al-Qaeda and ISIS and things like that. That's not what they're talking about. One of the people who has been more instrumental in this movement of uniting the religions than probably anybody else in the last 100 years, her name is Alice Bailey. She actually founded a group called the Lucifer Publishing Company. True story. It's called the Lucius Trust. It's still around today. I've got a lot of her books for research purposes. They're bonkers. And she talks about something in her books about how as we get closer to this new age, we need to what she describes as the great heresy of separateness. And what she means by that, if you read the text that she wrote, and she claimed to be channeling these spiritual entities. You know, obviously, if you read your Bible, they're not dead people, they're demons. But she claimed to be channeling these entities. And over again, they talk about this great heresy of separateness. And they describe it as people who don't want to be a part of this, right? And I'm reminded of the biblical text, come out of her, be holy as I am holy, be in the world, but not of the world. We want to be separate. We don't want to be part of this degenerate, nasty move toward to hell, really. And that's what they're talking about. You can believe just about anything you want. You can even believe in Jesus, according to these people. That's quite fine. You just can't believe that Jesus is the way. You could say he's a way. No problem. We can all hug and we can all sing Kumbaya. No problem. Jesus could be a way. You know, the Hindus can say that too. But if you say Jesus is the way, well, you're a hater. Because if you say Jesus is the way, that means the Hindus are wrong. That means the Muslims are wrong. And so you're not allowed to say that. That is what they regard as extremists. And so right now we're seeing a propaganda campaign. I mean, in some places, the persecution is real. Again, I was just in Azerbaijan for the UN Climate Summit less than 2 months ago. They just finished wiping an entire Christian nation off the face of the earth. Nobody talked about it in the fake media in the United States, but a whole Christian nation, 125,000 people, literally wiped off the map by this government, by the Azerbaijani government. So this is the kind of stuff we will see. It'll be demonization at first, and then we'll culminate, if these maniacs aren't stopped, with persecution up to and including military campaigns, imprisonment. You'll see a lot of what you see in China, right? You've got the government-backed church, which is okay as long as you worship the Communist Party and do what the Communist Party says, we'll tolerate you. But if you are one of those extremists and you insist that Jesus is the way and Jesus is the Lord of every area of your life, well, you know, you just can't be allowed the freedom to operate. And so what they do in China, they'll put you in a re-education camp. And if you still won't comply, they'll put you on a table, chop your organs out, sell them to the highest bidder. So I don't say this to be alarmist or to scare people. I say it because I think people need to be aware. And in fairness to God, he warned us over and over and over again in the scriptures. Hey, they hated me. They're going to hate you. Right. So, you know, we can't say we weren't warned, but this is coming if we're not careful.
There's really nothing new under the sun, right? So if you open your Bible, you know this has happened before and it will happen again. And I guess, you know, this interview went way too fast and there's so many more things I could ask you. But with a final minute to go, what parting words would you have for Christians in rural America in agriculture to stand firm and hold fast to the truth?
Read your Bibles, be in prayer. I think we're headed into some very, very interesting times ahead. And the only real security you will have is in Christ. So you won't have security in government. You won't have security in anything other than Christ. Prepare yourself spiritually, physically, mentally. Prepare your children for potential tough times and potential persecution, and stand firm in the faith. We know that our God is greater than all of this wickedness. We know how this story ends. So praise the Lord, no matter what they do to us in the intervening time, we're on the winning side. So stand firm, stand on the truth, and be involved, right? We need to be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. And that looks different for each of us, right? If you're a rancher in South Dakota, that probably looks different than if you're a stockbroker in New York. But we are all part of one body, the body of Christ. We all have different functions. We are different members, but we all have an important role to play. So find out where God needs you in this battle and then obey the call.
Absolutely. No, I can't think of a better way to end this show than being obedient to the Lord, standing firm in the truth, putting on that armor of God, and going where he tells you to go. I think the good Lord gave us the ability to fight and to stand on the truth and to pay the cost for the truth. And that's what we're called to do. So Alex Newman, thank you so much for your time today. Thank you for all your work you're doing. And may God bless you in your continued fight.
Thank you, Amanda. God bless you too.
While I've got you here, I would love to invite you to check out my website, AmandaRadke.com. Each week, I share my column, this podcast, and new items to shop for farm and ranch families, including my children's books, that celebrate agriculture. Use code DUSTYTRAIL to save 15% on your next purchase. Thank you from the bottom of my heart for supporting my small business and for your continued support in keeping me on the road fighting for farm and ranch families. I'm thankful to each and every one of you who tune into this show each week. New episodes drop every Wednesday, so be sure to subscribe, share, and leave a review to let me know how you're liking the content and our guests. Until the next time we meet on the Dusty Trail, I'm Amanda Radke, and this is the heart of rural America.